10th chapter and read into the 11th chapter as we continue to consider as a topical study on a byroad from Mark 9, the subject of faith. So this morning I want to begin reading in 10:35 and I'll read all the way down through 11:6. 10:35 through 11:6 of Hebrews. Paul says, "Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated, that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." This is the word of the Lord, and he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Let's pray again. Lord, we come to you again in the name of Jesus with your open book before us, and we ask for the Holy Spirit to come in his power and might and blessing to open the truth to our hearts and minds. Lord, help us to learn, as we saw in the first hour, from the failure of the disciples in that situation, from our own failure so many times, that we must do, as it says in chapter 12, verse 2 here, always be looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. So help us to do that today and every day. And we would pray again for any lost soul in our midst, that this might be the day when you exert your sovereign power in them to bring them to Jesus. Lord, feed your people and help us now. Teach us and guide us and bless us. For we ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. I wanted to begin reading at the end of the 10th chapter, which I did not do last week. We picked right up with Hebrews 11:1. Because it does give us a context in which Paul deals with the nature of faith. So, kind of in retrospect, we're looking at the prelude to what he says concerning faith in chapter 11. And that is that they are undergoing, the Hebrew Christians to whom he writes, are undergoing and have undergone great persecution. If you back up even just to verse 32 in chapter 10, you begin to read that. It says that they were imprisoned, they had their goods taken away, and they were in reproach by others, they were in many afflictions. So then Paul says in verse 35, "So therefore don't cast away your confidence or your trust in the Lord, because that has great reward. For you need to endure, so that after you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise." Then he quotes from Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, "For yet a little while," and by the way, this is a change from Habakkuk's words, literally in Habakkuk 2. There, Habakkuk says, the Lord speaks to him and says, "The vision is yet for the appointed time, but it shall come, it shall not tarry." Here, Paul, inspired by the Spirit, completes the picture and gives us fuller revelation and says the "it" there is really the "he" of now, Jesus. "For he that shall come will come and will not tarry." Then verse 38, of course, which is a repetition of a verse first of all found in Habakkuk 2:4, also found in Romans 1:17, Galatians 3:11, and here in Hebrews 10:38. "Now the just shall live by faith." Now, last week I noted for us that if we look over in chapter 11, verse 27, jump back over there for a moment, we find a phrase that is really the key to understanding the faith that is talked about here in chapter 11. Verse 27 of 11 says, "By faith he," that means of course Moses, "forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured. Remember what Paul just said at the end of chapter 10? You have need of patience, of endurance, so that, after you've endured, you may receive the promise. Here it says, Moses endured, and then here's our key phrase, as seeing him who is invisible. Now, I said to you last week that if you will take that phrase and at least mentally, or it helps me to actually say it, go through the 11th chapter, and every time the word faith occurs, replace it at least mentally with that phrase. And we did that a little bit, so let's do it again today for those who weren't here. Let's back over to chapter 11, look at verse 7. It says, by faith Noah being warned of God. Let's put our phrase in. By seeing him who is invisible, Noah being warned of God of things not yet seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared the ark. Verse 17 of chapter 11. By seeing him who is invisible, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. Verse 21. By seeing him who is invisible, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon his staff. Verse 24. By seeing him who is invisible, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And on it goes. So, see folks, the key here is, faith is seeing him who is invisible. And I said last week, I repeat it for those who weren't here and to remind those who were, while the world always says seeing is believing, and if we're not careful, we will operate that way most of the time. And in some things, that's correct. Okay? In some temporal, earthly matters, it is correct to say we need to see it before we believe it. But not concerning God, and not concerning spiritual things, and not concerning the truth of His Word. Rather, it is not seeing is believing, but this chapter especially, and the whole Bible, encourages us to see it this way. Believing is seeing. Believing is seeing. He endured as seeing him who is invisible. And what was that? That was Moses' believing. That was his faith. Now, again, these Hebrew Christians needed to be encouraged about that because here's what they could see. Persecution. The taking away of their goods. Imprisonment. Beatings. Cursings. Mockings. Other afflictions. Even some, of course, unto death. Here's what they could see. So Paul says, remember, in order to persevere, in order to endure what you're going through, you're going to have to be like Moses and like all these others in the hall of fame of faith, as we call it in chapter 11. You're going to have to see him who is invisible. And keep seeing him. That's really the essence of faith. So with that in mind, let's look again at chapter 11, verse 1. Because we do have a little bit from last week of unfinished business with that verse before we begin to move to verse 6. Now, let me give you a statement. I think I gave this last week, but I want to repeat it. Faith apprehends as a real fact that which is not revealed to the senses. Faith apprehends, lays hold of what is a real fact, that which is not revealed to the senses. Again, remember, it's not seeing is believing, it's believing is seeing. Now, we talked about, and let me just, again, for those who missed that, let me give a very, very brief mention of what we started with 2 weeks ago. Romans 10, 17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ. Now, we said then that faith has to come to us, this kind of faith. It's not resident within us. Our natural faith, just to believe that the chair will hold us up when we sit in it, is not enough to lay hold of Christ. That's humanistic natural faith. So the faith has to come to us. That's Ephesians 2, 8, 9. Faith is the gift of God. It's not of your works, so that no man could boast. So the faith is given. How's it given? Faith comes by, first of all, hearing. We talked about the outward ear must receive the message. But if only the outward ear receives the message about Christ, that's as far as it'll go. It'll do you no good. It must be also received by the inward ear, the heart. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, right? And with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So the inward ear must receive the information concerning Christ and the gospel, but the outward ear, but the inward ear has to, or salvation doesn't take place. And then it's by hearing what? The Word of God. And that word, therefore, word is a specific message concerning someone or something. So what it really means is, faith comes by hearing, both outwardly and inwardly, and hearing comes by the specific message concerning Jesus Christ. That's how faith comes. And then we began to tackle last week what faith is. From Hebrews 11:1, again, look at it quickly. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Two important words here. The substance is a compound word. It means literally to abide under something with a foundation. Hupo, under, and stasis, to abide. So it's talking about a firm foundation. Faith is the firm foundation of things hoped for, the evidence or the testimony, the strong conviction of things that are not seen. You notice how many times we're coming back to this? Not seen. He endured to seeing Him who is invisible. It's the not seen aspect that is the key to understanding what faith is and what it does. It cannot operate by sight. For we walk by faith and what? Not by sight. And most of the time we get that totally flipped over and try to walk by sight and not by faith. Now let me tell you something at this point. And just looking back at the temptation of Jesus by Satan, looking at what John says about that threefold temptation operation that Satan uses on all of us, here's what we got to realize. God says, walk by faith and not by sight. Satan says, walk by sight and not by faith. As always, he takes God's order and flips it. Light is dark, black is white, sweet is bitter, and so forth. And here particularly, Satan tempts us to walk by sight and not by faith. Every temptation that he gave to Jesus had to do with sight, with the outward surroundings. And he called on Jesus to respond to outward situations. You're hungry. There's rocks there. Turn them into bread. Here's all the kingdoms of the world. I'll give them to you if you'll worship me. If you'll get up on top of the pinnacle of the temple and jump off, you're not going to die because God will send angels to catch you on your way down. See, he's saying walk by sight, not by faith. So anytime that we find ourselves doing that, what we must realize is we have listened to the enemy and not to the Savior. And to our own flesh. Alright, so faith again then is that inward substance that must give rise to an outward evidence. And we talked about that at length. I'm not going to go through all that to the same degree of length, but I want to touch it at least. An outward evidence, the evidence of things not seen. And remember I said last week that when it says things hoped for, it doesn't mean those are things that we're not sure are going to happen. We just hope they will. Nor does it mean that's only related to what will happen in the future, that is, when we're with Christ in heaven. Although certainly that's included. But the things hoped for, let me just ask you this. When God made you aware of your sin and showed you the Savior and began to woo and draw you so that you turned from sin and placed your trust in Christ alone, weren't there things involved in that that you were hoping to see come to pass? And didn't they come to pass? The burden of sin released, the guilt, the heavy weight of habits that you knew were horrible but you couldn't break out of them, wasn't that lifted? That was something you hoped for. You didn't have to wait till you died physically to get that. It happened then, didn't it? So that's the point. Faith is the ground and bedrock confidence of things that we hope to see come to pass now. And they are continuing to come to pass. When God saved you and you began to understand, even in a very initial elementary way, that salvation is not just getting your ticket out of hell and into heaven, but it is to grow in Christ-likeness. It is to have communion with God. Now, wasn't that things that you were hoping for? Closer communion with Christ? Greater understanding of the Scripture? See, again, those are not things held off for heaven. So don't understand this phrase as only focusing on what will happen once we're there. Although certainly it comprehends that. And that is the ultimate, isn't it? Because then, remember, we will no longer have to walk by faith alone because we will see and know as we are known, right? But in the meantime, as Paul says, we see through a glass darkly. And so it is absolutely essential that we walk by faith and not by sight. So it is the evidence, it's the conviction, it's the ground of confidence of things that we cannot see. Now, what happens in this, it's wonderful. When we trust God for those things that we cannot see, first of all, His very existence and being, Christ's very existence and being, we haven't seen Jesus with our physical eyes. Now, the disciples did. They had that privilege. But again, as I mentioned in the first hour, remember, Jesus said, more blessed are what? Those who, having not seen, yet have believed. In fact, we could take our phrase and put in that with a paraphrase. Blessed are those who, having not seen, have seen Him who is invisible. Because believed and faith are synonymous words, right? Believe and faith. They're interchangeable. So, again in verse 39, at the end of the 10th chapter, we are not of them who draw back under perdition once we've heard the truth, but of them that see Him who is invisible to the saving of the soul. Again, we walk by faith and not by sight, because believing is seeing. Now, we must move in our trusting God. This is after the fact. This is after initial faith has been granted. We believe on Christ. We are His. We're redeemed, forgiven, sanctified, sealed by the Holy Spirit. At that point, and for the rest of our days here, however long we have, we have to move through some steps that are very common for most every Christian. Now, I think these will resonate with you. They do with me. First of all, we begin with God can do anything. That's what begins to dawn on us, because probably for most of us, pretty soon after salvation has been accomplished, we look back at how we were, what our motivations were, where our heart was set, that we were in darkness, separated from God's life, and we say, boy, if God did that, God can do anything. Also, we begin to study the Word with greater joy and understanding, and we begin to see all the great things that God has done in the past, and we say, God can do anything. I mean, we hear Him say, for example, to Jeremiah in the 32nd chapter, I am the Lord. Is there anything too difficult for me? And we, along with Jeremiah, say, no, Lord. But if we just say it, God can, then at some point something's going to happen that we need to trust God for, and we're only going to be as far as God can, but then the rest of that sentence would be, but I don't know that He will. Now, second phase, as we continue to grow, would be where we move from God can to saying, God will. God will. Because there then is a greater assurance. Not only I'm praying about something, I know God can do that, and I believe God will. You say, well, that's it. Then that's as far as we need to move. There's nothing wrong with that. Well, it is good. And it's certainly a step further than simply God can, but it's not all the way home. Because God can and God will still expresses some doubt, because we're not seeing it now. We don't have assurance now about God's work in any particular situation of which we're praying. Does that make sense? In other words, we still say, I know God will. It may take Him 30 years, would be many times our secondary thought. So God will is a lot better than God can, but where does God want us to be? God has. He has. He has granted that which I have sought Him for. Now let me explain that. I know I need to, because if I just walk on from that, you're going to be saying, whoa, wait a minute, that kind of sounds like Word of Faith movement stuff. And it is not. Do you remember Daniel's experience? I'm not going to turn over there and read for the sake of time. You remember Daniel's experience when he was praying in chapter 9 and confessing his sin, the sin of his people? He said, while I was still praying about the hour of the third watch, Gabriel came to me and said, you are highly esteemed, Daniel. You are in favor with God. Your prayer is heard, the King James says. Now what it means in the Hebrew is, your prayer was already heard and has already been answered. Now he was still in mid-sentence when Gabriel appeared. He said, while I was still praying and confessing my sin, here comes Gabriel and says, your prayer's done.
It's done.
You see, what Gabriel was sent to do was to convince Daniel that not only God can deliver the people from Babylon, and God will do it at some point, but God already has. Now, the actual timing of that is yet to come to pass. And that's where we kind of get maybe confused or hung up. Let's remember this, though. When we offer up a prayer to God, whether we see the result immediately or the next day or 6 weeks or 6 months or 6 years from now, the Scripture is teaching us that the answer is given. So the way to move in faith is to say, God has heard. And I'm waiting on the answer to see it. But God has heard. Same thing's true with Zechariah and Elizabeth in Luke chapter 1. We're told that they'd gone years and years without being able to have a child. And they were very old now, so like Abraham and Sarah, similar situation chronologically, physically, they say, well, that's too late for us. And no doubt, now the text doesn't tell us this, okay? So I'm admitting that. But we can kind of read between the lines and figure that all this time has gone by, and they didn't get a word, as far as the Bible's concerned, that we can tell, like Abraham got, when he said, I will make of you a great nation. We don't read that they got that kind of word. They just kept praying for a child, praying for a child. And it didn't happen. And so my thought is, and I may be wrong, I'll certainly admit that. My thought is that they probably quit praying that prayer at some point. Just practically. They just quit praying it. I mean, don't you do that? Don't I do that? We keep praying about something and it lingers and lingers and lingers. A lot of times, we may come back to it every once in a while and pray, but something happens and we begin to slack off because we think, well, obviously God's not going to do that. I believe that's what was going on with Zechariah and Elizabeth. And again, who shows up but Gabriel? And he shows up and he says, Zacharias, again, same similar words in our English Bible, your prayer is heard. But once again, we go to the original. In the Greek, it comes out, your prayer is heard and was done. And he says, your wife Elizabeth is going to bear a child. Now the prayer's done, but they don't have the child yet, right? Got to go through the normal gestational period and process. But what's the point? Gabriel says, in essence, just like he does to Daniel, you know what? When you first prayed that prayer 40, 50, 60 years ago, God said yes. And so what you needed to do from that point on is believe, if you knew you were praying in the will of God and you knew what you were praying would honor God, and it's not just something that you just wanted to have just as a benefit or some kind of temporal blessing, but you're really praying with a view to God's glory and wanting to praise Him when He gives that. If you're praying that way, then you can pretty much count on it that God heard it and did it then. But now the answer took, in their case, a long time to come. Doesn't always take that long. But that's what I mean when I say where God wants us is to move from He can and He will to He has. You say, well, what if it doesn't come? What if we say, I believe God has, and then it never happens? Well, at that point, we have to conclude that although our prayer was not denied, that God's answer ultimately was a no in that case, right? If it never happens. But the very fact that it doesn't happen at a specific time doesn't mean that that was a no that was given the first time we prayed it. Very well may be that a yes was given, but there's some time to go by. So, what it is about this outward evidence, trying to pull back in, is that part of the outward evidence is we walk in such a way that we give the testimony to ourselves first, because we need to know it, and then to those around us, that we believe God. And when we pray and seek Him about something, then we don't just simply stay at, I know God can do that if He wants to. Remember Mark 9? I've already forgotten because we left it for a little while, except in the first hour this morning. What did the man say? If you can do anything, please help us. And what did Jesus say? Here's the if. If you can believe, all things are possible to him that believes. And then he confessed, Lord, I do believe, but I've got a lot of unbelief to deal with as well. again, here's the point of that. If you can do anything, where was he stuck? God can, but he may not. He hadn't even moved to God's will. Now, don't beat up on yourself if you honestly start thinking and say, I'm probably only at God can most of the time. Just know that God wants to move you from can to will to has in your praying and your trusting. Because again, that's what we started with last week. Notice, the beginning of verse 1 says, now faith is. Not faith will be. Not faith was, although both of those are true. But God wants us to live in the present, certainly with an eye and a hope to glory and a confidence, but to live in the present and say, this faith is. It's for now. It's the faith that is. Not the faith that I hope will be productive, but the faith that is. Now, faith comes from God, Romans 10, 17, in order to enable us to come to God. That's verse 6. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he that comes to God must believe that He is, and a rewarder of them that seek Him. So, faith comes from God to us in order that we might come from ourselves to God by faith, you see. That's the process, that's the steps, that's the way we get to where we need to be in order to have the blessings of walking by faith. Now, I want to take just a moment in our remaining time before the Lord's Supper. Let's look at Enoch just for a few moments. Verse 5 of chapter 11, let me read it again. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Now, first of all, back in Genesis chapter 5 and verse 22 is where we read about Enoch's translation. Enoch lived 365 total years, which is, while he literally lived that long, and no question in my mind about that, it's also an illustrative, it's a symbolic or a typical number, isn't it? Because there's 365 days in a year. Now, I'm not going to try to go off and develop something out of that. I just mention it. He lived 365 years, and then it says, he was not found because God took him. He was translated from earth to heaven without having to experience physical death. He's only one of two in the entire Bible that have that experience. Of course, Elijah being the other, taken up to heaven in a whirlwind and a chariot of fire. So Enoch's walking with God, and God just takes him on home. And here Paul says, he was not found because God is translating, for, it's a purpose clause. Why did God translate him? Before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Now let me put a disclaimer in right here. I'm not going to stand up here and say, if you really trust God a whole lot more in the future than you are right now, he'll probably just scoop you on up to heaven individually and you won't have to die. He hasn't done that in a long time. Elijah was the last one. So that's not the point here. But what was that translation really about, at least for Enoch? That's a great blessing, isn't it? To miss disease and decay, mental impairment, physical death. He missed all that. Now, why did God choose to do that in his case? And why might he choose to bless you in a particular way that you need and you desire? Because he walked by faith. He walked in faith and he pleased God. Now, in order for us to appreciate Enoch being one of those people of faith like we're talking about, as seeing him who is invisible, look over at the little book of Jude. This is the other place where Enoch is mentioned. In Jude, right before Revelation, this is the only place in the Bible that we have recorded anything said by Enoch. We read who his father was, how long he lived in Genesis 5, and that God took him to heaven. We just read in Hebrews 11 that God took him to heaven, and he walked in faith and pleased God. But now look at Jude 14 and 15. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, that is of apostates, that's the context, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." By the way, do you get the idea in that verse that the Lord's trying to get across the point they were ungodly? I mean, that's pretty clear, isn't it? And the word is asebia. It means without worship. So it doesn't have to mean somebody who's just an absolute devil and murders people and steals and pillages and stuff. It just means somebody who totally ignores God. He just doesn't worship God. So he's ungodly. But now look, what did Enoch prophesy? Again, remember where he is in time. He's at Genesis 5 as far as our chapters in our Bible go. That's very early still in the created times. Relatively speaking, even though hundreds of years have passed by that point from the time Adam and Eve were first created until then, that's still real fresh and early in Earth's history. And what does he say? He says the Lord's going to come with 10,000s, plural, which is in Greek is an indefinite number. You can't measure it. Of what? Of His saints. To deal judgment upon the ungodly. Now, from his vantage point, that early in the created time, it would have certainly been a strong profession of faith for Enoch to speak of Jesus' birth, wouldn't it? Of His first coming. I mean, no dispute about that. If Enoch had said, and it had been quoted in the New Testament, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son." Now, Isaiah did that, and there were some 600 years to go by from his time frame before Jesus was born, and that's remarkable. But what if Enoch had said that? Way back. Let me tell you something. A virgin is going to conceive and bear a son, and we'll call his name Emmanuel. We'd say, wow. But you know what? He does more than that. He prophesies of his second coming. And he's thousands of years away from his first coming. Now, how does he do that? He just walked by faith. And in walking by faith, he pleased God. And God was pleased to reveal something to him that far ago that others didn't get. Now again, we're not talking about extra revelation from the Bible or outside the Bible to any of us either. Because that doesn't happen. I've always gone by this. If somebody tells you, "Well, I know this is not in the Bible, but God told me," then get your 10-foot pole and begin to extend it between you and them. No. Again, God is not going to give you some kind of revelation that's not in this Word if you walk in faith and please Him. But what might He give you? What might He do for you and through you and with you? I think it's wide open. If God did such fantastic things with this man Enoch, who simply is described as one who walked by faith and pleased God, then that same kind of communion with God and blessings from Him is available to all His children. Has to be. Not getting extra biblical revelation, not getting to be able to prophesy the exact time of Jesus' return or anything like that, but just to walk in faith. And please Him. To be strong in faith, giving glory to God, as we're told that Abraham did. So, that leaves us just to introduce, and that's all I'm going to do now before we pause or close this time and go to the Lord's table. Back to Hebrews 11:6. He pleased God, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. Now again, let's insert our phrase here. Without seeing Him who is invisible, it is impossible to please Him. It doesn't say without wanting to see Him who is invisible, or hoping you can, or pretending you do, or knowing the Bible says that so you ought to do it, but you don't really have a lot of confidence in it. It doesn't say any of that. Again, verse 27 says that Moses endured as seeing Him who is invisible. And so when we replace it here in 6, the same emphasis must be there. We endure, we persevere, we walk by faith, we please God by seeing Him who is invisible. And then again, that's 12:2 that I mentioned in my prayer. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, or again, with our phrase, the author and finisher of our seeing Him who is invisible. Because how are we enabled to do that? Only by Jesus Christ. By His power and blessing and mercy, when He's within us by His Spirit, we've been born again. He is the one who's the author and perfecter of our ability to see Him who is invisible. And so if you don't have Jesus, you don't have that. And you can't have that. And therefore, whatever faith you may claim to and whatever faith you may rest in is worthless. It will not save you because it will not please God. It is not from Him. It is not reflected back on Him. And so it is worthless. It is a non-entity. It doesn't even exist. As I said to you before, my saying in my earlier years, if you take the faith that you have in that chair and turn it on Jesus, you'll be saved, was horrible. I repented over and over again for saying that. Because that's not true. If it was, then everybody would be saved. As long as you told them that. Just tell them that. Say, you believe in that chair, believe in Jesus the same way, you'll be saved. No. But this kind of believing doesn't take into account whether the chair will hold up or not, because it doesn't even have to see the chair. See? In fact, it doesn't matter to it if there's no chair around. This faith will take its seat in Jesus without seeing Him physically. And that's where we want to be. And as we come to the ordinance of the Lord's table, let's pray that God will help us in that to really see Him who is invisible. Because again, if we observe the Lord's Supper and we don't see Him who is invisible, then it's simply drinking a little bit of juice and eating a little piece of bread and being quiet for a few moments. That's all it is. And it's designed to be communion with our Savior and a drawing closer to Him and growing in Him and being knitted to Him more faithfully and lovingly. But it won't happen if we don't, in our hearts and minds, by faith, see Him who is invisible. And then we can see it as gathering around His table, Christ being at the head, Christ by His Spirit breaking the bread and giving to us, Christ by His Spirit pouring into the cup and sharing it with all of us. Otherwise, it will do us no good. And worse, as Paul says, it can increase our condemnation if we don't see Him who's invisible in it. So may God help us. Let's bow our heads for a few moments.